some of you have had this revelation, then obviously you will be my intercessor for the day and pray for me. But it's really something that has changed my life and that I really believe that God will bless you with as well. And the sermon's name is The Prodigal Son ? And it's the whole scripture in Luke 15. So I'm going to do a bit of exegesis, just looking at the scriptures and then talking about it. So it's a bit more of a teaching, I'd say, today than a preaching, maybe. So please bear with me. And if you agree with something, please say amen. And if you don't, then please stay quiet. Oh, thank you, Phil, for untangling me. But I'm not going to read the whole Luke 15, because we're going to do that as we go on. And just for the sake of time, I'm going to take it verse by verse. And you guys can go and read it at home again and maybe just work through it there as well. And it starts with explaining that the people, the audience that Jesus is talking to, there's two groups, the tax collectors and the sinners. And then the other group is the Pharisees and the scribes. And this is the audience that Jesus is addressing. And I want you to see how these two different groups react to Jesus, to him as a person, and to the words that he speaks and the deeds that he do. Verse 1 says, "Now the tax collectors and the sinners were all drawing near to him. And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, 'This man receives sinners and eats with them.'" And we see in this that there's two different responses from the crowd. The seriously bad guys, okay, which we traditionally would deem the sinners, they're the ones that are drawn to Jesus. They're the ones that love his presence. They're the ones that have stepped into this. They've grown into this habit of following Jesus, of going to Jesus. When they hear about, they're fans. They're seriously fans. When Jesus is somewhere, they go there. They're drawn to him. And the Pharisees and the scribes, they're drawn to Jesus as well, but for a different reason. They're there to criticize. And that's why we see the word says they grumbled. Okay? So the drawing near of the sinners, it's something that continuously happened. It's the continuous tense, for those of you that's very good in English. Continuous tense. It's something that happens the whole time. And the Pharisees and the scribes says, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." Talking about the other people. So they've got this judgmentality in their hearts. They're judging the other group. And then we see that Jesus responds to them, to this grumbling. He responds by telling three different parables. And that's what we find in Luke 15. The first parable is about the lost sheep. Jesus says, "What man of you having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it?" We see an action that happens there. The shepherd leaves the 99 and he steps out. He goes out. He does something. "And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost.'" And then he tells another story about a coin. "And when she has found..." I missed a part. Sorry, there it goes. Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need to repent. "Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and seek diligently until she finds?" Once again, there's an action. The woman loses the coin and she goes out. She stops everything that she does and she goes out to find this coin. "And when she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I had lost.' Just so I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents." And then he tells the third story. And God confirmed this word via one of your intercessors as we were praying. You know, just praying about the lost son and the father's heart. So I felt like, okay, shoo. Okay, I think this word is for the church. And he said, "There was a man who had two sons." Will everybody please say two sons? Two sons. Okay? Two sons. Lizelle, I didn't hear you say it. Thank you very much, because she's like, two sons. You sound like Chinese. Two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me. And he divided his property between them. Okay, we read that, but because we don't understand the tradition of that time, we don't read that. We don't read everything that's standing in that one verse there. What's actually happening is here is this father has built up his wealth, his riches, his property. Probably a farm if you look at what they do, or his business, whatever it is. See it in your context. He's built it up and this is his life. Let's say if you, the scholars say if you look at the Greek word there for property, some translations it's bios. Okay, so it's his life, it's his status in the community. It's what defined him in a sense. Okay? Now the younger son, not the older one, the younger one, he comes to his dad in his arrogance. And he says, Dad, give me my share of the property. And what we don't realize is that what he's doing here is dishonoring his father. Actually punishable by banishment. And probably by death. I don't know the law that well. Because what would happen is the father, after he died, the children would receive their inheritance. It's actually the same as today as well. Receive that inheritance. And what would happen is the oldest son would get 2/3 of the property and the youngest son would get 1/3. Okay? And the father's response is actually amazing. What the father was supposed to do is to tell him, listen, I'm disowing you because you're being disrespectful to me. There's a verse that I found in Leviticus. Leviticus 20 verse 9, it's not on the screen, but it says, for anyone who curses his father or his mother shall surely be put to death. He has cursed his father or his mother, his blood is upon him. Okay, now remember, we're talking to one group here who's Pharisees and scribes. They understand the laws of the country. They understand honor and dishonor. They understand how serious God is about honoring and dishonoring. Okay? Now, this boy comes. And what he actually says is, by implication, Dad, I wish you were dead. I don't really care about you. I only care about your property. You see how serious this is? Scary. Okay. Not many days later, the youngest son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country, and there he squandered his property. Did I say that the dad gave it to him? Yes. He divided his property between them. Okay, so he gave the oldest son his, and the father said, listen, boys, it's fine. I'm going to give it to you. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country, and there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country who sent him into these fields to feed pigs. This is where we get the word prodigal. The word prodigal means to be recklessly extravagant. It means to spend until you can't spend anymore. It's meant to spend everything, to spill, to pour out. And this is what this boy did. He took his stuff, and there you go, and he spent everything. He spilled it. Now I want you to have a picture of this young boy and see it in the modern time. This guy he's the rebel. He's the bad kid. Okay, he's the black sheep of the family. Okay? We can think about the sexual sins that he did there. And if you read about him being amongst the pigs as well, it's a metaphor as well about his life. How he squandered it. Okay, and we have to imagine for us in the time that we live in what kind of boy this was. Okay? Maybe he went into homosexuality. Maybe he went into adultery. Maybe he went into fornication, all the partying. Maybe he went into drugs. Maybe he went into whatever bad thing you can think of. Okay? Especially when the prodigality of his life, the extravagant spending of his life, came to a place where he realized, just I'm running out of stuff. Maybe he went into male prostitution, okay? Because that's the picture that God wants to talk to us about here. Because he's saying, I'm talking here, Luke 15 verse 1, I'm talking here to sinners, okay? I'm talking to guys that's like seriously bad in the eyes of the community. And we must understand that. It's not just like, oh, okay, this was the prodigal son, and he did some bad stuff, you know, he bumped his dad's car, and insurance then paid it out, and then things went on again, and, you know, he was seriously bad. That's the picture I want to leave with you guys concerning him. Verse 16 says, and he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, okay, so maybe this guy was like totally possessed as well. He came to himself. He said, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I will arise. Okay? I, the word I is very important. I will arise and go to my father. And I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. Now I put a question mark there to repentance. Because we all know repentance is to turn away from sin. To turn 180 degrees. Another explanation for repentance is to change your mind. But we have to ask ourselves, and it's debatable, did this boy really repent? Did this boy repent? Did he repent fully? Because it says there, he was hungry. Okay? So, does he understand his father's will? Or is he thinking in his mind, okay, I lived extravagant, but I know there's some more. Because we must understand that repentance is not just turning away from something, not just turning away from sin, from a certain way of thinking, from a certain way of life. It's also turning towards somebody. And that's where the power of repentance lies for me. Because I can turn away from sin. But to what am I turning then? And we must ask ourselves, in a sense, did this boy really understand repentance? Did he understand that he's turning away from his sin and turn towards a loving father? Or was he only remorseful? Is this repentance or remorse that's taking place here? We see in verse 19, he said, treat me as one of your hired servants. Now in those days, a hired servant stayed somewhere in the town. And this is the way he saw himself. This is the way this boy saw himself. His identity was that, listen, I'm not the son anymore, I'm now a servant. I'm a slave, okay? So I'll get stuff from my dad. He won't see me as a son anymore, because this boy obviously understood the law of the time as well. And the Pharisees, on their faces, they must have gone like, yeah, that's the best he can get. He's supposed to be a servant now. He's not even supposed to come into the house, not even come close to the family. The dad can hire him and he can come and do odd jobs, and then he must get out of there again. Because for them, this is justice. The dad must disown him and he must stay out there in the town with some other people. He shouldn't come close to us. He shouldn't come to his dad again. He doesn't earn that. That's why the boy says as well, treat me as one of your hired servants. And we see he sits with condemnation in his heart. Because condemnation comes, and condemnation kills our image as sons and daughters of a father. Condemnation comes and steal the inheritance that we have. And this guy understood that. He said, I got everything. I spend it extravagantly. Now I'm coming back. But I'm coming back as a servant. And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion, and ran and embraced him and kissed him. Now this you might have heard, but traditionally, a father doesn't run. In those days, a dad doesn't run. They had those robes. And what this dad was, is he picked it up and he ran. because he was so glad to see his boy coming home. He was so happy that his lost son is coming home. Children would run and women would run. Okay? So Ilana Meyer and all those Comrades people that fit well in that community. But fathers don't run. It would dishonor them. And this dad knew it. And the Pharisees knew it. So I can see it on their faces again. Running. Running to this guy that was amongst the pigs. And the dad didn't care. He didn't care about the rules. He didn't care about the regulations. He ran. He embraced and he kissed him. We read in Leviticus 11 verse 24. And by these you shall become unclean. Whoever touches the carcass shall be unclean until the evening. Sorry, verse 7 says, and the pig, because it parts the hoof and is cloven footed, but does not chew the cud, it's unclean to you. Okay? And by these you shall become unclean. Whoever touches the carcass shall be unclean until the evening. This boy was supposed to be unclean. And the Pharisees and these guys, when they heard this story and they heard the word pig, obviously, you have heard that the pig isn't welcome in Palestine, you know. These guys must have thought like, oh, yucky. Okay, he's dirty. He messed up. He dishonored his father. He lived extravagantly. He spilled all the riches. This guy is only worth of dishonor and rejection. He's actually worth death. Okay? But the father shows the compassion. He looks past all of those things. And he runs to him. And he grabs him. It's as if the father comes. He embraced him and kissed him. There's another scripture that said, the boy said, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. So this boy starts with his remorse. Can you see that? Can you see the picture of the boy coming to his dad and he says, Father, I messed up. I really messed up. I'm no longer worthy to be your son. He's like trying to follow the rules. He understands what his status is in the community at the moment. And it's as if the father just doesn't care. He doesn't want to listen to him. It's as if the father doesn't want him to make amends. The father's heart is so huge. It's so big. It's so loving. The father said to his servants, bring quickly the best robe. And the best robe would have been the dad's own best robe. It would have been his best Armani suit that he kept for, well, not his matric afscheid, he's been past that. But for formal stuff, the best robe. It would have been the father's own robe. And he said, put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. And bring the fattened calf. Meat would have been expensive. And the fattened calf would have been that calf that would have been kept specifically for a feast, for a party. And he says, and kill it. And let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and he is alive again. And he was lost and he is found. And they began to celebrate. The father says, listen, I don't care what you've done. I don't care where you've been. I just love you so much. I want to have a party. And the father restores this boy into his original position. That's what the robe and the ring and the shoes means. He's restored into his original position. We read in Romans 3 verse 23 that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And maybe you're sitting here today, and for the last couple of years, or maybe even during the last couple of months, or the last couple of days, you've picked up this condemnation about, yes, you don't feel that clean, you don't feel that loved by Father God. And he told this story to tell us as well, as sinners and as tax collectors, as the washouts of the world, to say, listen, I love you so much, that's priority. We can deal with what you've done later. But I'm going to establish your identity as a son of a father. I'm going to establish your identity as the son of a living God. And from that position of your rule and your authority, we can deal with what happened in the pigsty. We can deal with what happened with you in your reckless life. We're not going to do it the other way around. The father didn't say, listen, my boy, don't touch me. You're unclean and you're righteous of fark. You stink, man. He didn't say that. He first loved him. He first received him. He first accepted him. And you know, many times we like that. We like that. We wanna come to the Father and we wanna earn our acceptance, like this boy in a sense wanted to do. Father, I'm a servant. Father, I'm a servant. I come to you as a slave. I come crawling to you because I'm so dirty. I've done this. I've been sexually immoral. You know, I've boozed. I've watched pornography. I've used drugs. I was into homosexuality. I was a fornicator. I cheated on my wife. You can name it. I was a human trafficker. At the moment, that's my top list of sin, you know, if we have to list it. That's the way we think. And we think, okay, man, what must I do to make amends? What must I do to come into the presence of God again? Because the whole world, in a sense, is trying to do that. They're trying to get into God's presence. We're trying here from below to get into God's presence. We're trying to do moral good stuff, whether we know God or not. Even if we don't acknowledge that there is a God, we're trying to do good stuff. And God says, listen, no. You don't have to come to me. I've come to you already. I've already come to you. And I'll receive you. I'll receive you first. And I'll touch your heart, but with my love. Because my perfect love will cast out the darkness. It will cast out the fear. We'll take it from there. We'll take it from there. Okay, let's go on. Everybody say two sons. One son is done. It even rhymes. We have done the one son. Now let's do the other son. Now his oldest son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. Okay, so there was one hectic party. It's like a Germany celebration on a Saturday night. Was there some celebration in Swakop? Because, seriously, yeah. I think we missed it. We might have come in late. Because we just saw some German girl with a flaggy. Because we didn't know the score. Just dragging a vuvuzela behind her. And I was like, okay, what? But obviously she was tired of partying, that's why. Okay. And he called one of the servants and asked, He called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, your brother has come and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has received him back safe and sound. But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him. Okay. This older boy dishonored his father as well. Same thing. Those days, those guys were serious about honoring parents. Okay. He was not supposed to call his dad Otopi of I'm a China, who like it. He was supposed to show serious respect to his dad. And remember that dad gave his inheritance to him as well. But he comes, he calls a servant. He doesn't even call for his dad. He says, I will talk via one of the slaves to my father. I'm not going to talk directly. That's the first time he dishonors his, first thing that he dishonors his dad. He doesn't want to go into the party. The dad has to come out to him. Now, which of you dads have been in a meeting? Okay. And then the phone rings or somebody wants to talk to you. I mean, you're busy. You've got to drop everything. You've got to drop your guests. You've got to drop your partners. And you've got to go outside somewhere. This father loved his oldest son as much as he loved his youngest son. And he was supposed to be the master of ceremonies of that feast that he's holding for his son, where all the important people of the town was, all the important people of the community was, the high and mighty flyers was there. And he says, listen, guys, I've got to go and talk to my oldest son. And even though he's disrespectful to the father loves him. He only shows him love. He came out and he entreated him. But he answered his father, look, these many years I have served you. And I never disobeyed your command. Remember that. I never disobeyed your command. Yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, not this brother of mine, the son of yours, he dishonors the dad there, right there again. He's telling the dad it's your fault that he's such a washout. It's not my brother. I'm okay. Okay? I'm doing everything right. I'm okay. The son of yours came who has devoured your property with prostitutes. Remember I told you about fornication and adultery and homosexuality and whatever? Here's the proof. He was bad. Okay? The emails came through. The phone calls came through. We saw so-and-so, okay, with so-and-so, the wife of so-and-so. He was bad. He messed up his life. Big time, the younger one. Who has devoured your property with prostitutes. You killed the fattened calf for him. Okay? This older boy has reason to be angry. Because he understands what's going on in that feast. He understands that this little washout, this little, give me some bad names for washouts. This little rascal, this little rebel, this little muhu. Okay? This little snot nose, black sheep. He messed up everything that me and dad worked for. He squandered it. He took the one third, he left us two thirds, he didn't invest it back into our business again. He squandered it outside, you know, not on trying a business, being an entrepreneur out there. He used it on prostitutes and on booze and on drugs. Totally a washout. He spent life extravagantly. And I worked my ninny off in this business, on this farm, in this church. I was here every Sunday. I played in the worship team. I was a faithful usher. I went on outreaches. I was a small group leader. Man, I was so faithful. I obeyed every command of yours. And this little nitwit has a new one. He spends it all. Because he understands there's two-thirds left of everything. Now, dad is reinstating this guy into his original authority. So what's going to happen? He's going to get one-third of my two-thirds again. That's how he's thinking. So I would have been upset. I'm serious. If my brother did that, praise God, he's the more responsible than one of us. He's an engineer making a big buck there in Gauteng. But if he messed it up, I would have been angry. Big time. Because I know how hard my dad works for our farm. Can you feel it? Can you feel what the Lord is trying to show us here? And the father said, "Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and he is found." The end of chapter 15, just like that. Jesus doesn't say, listen, this is how it panned out. The older boy repented and he came into the feast. He doesn't say he whipped his dingus and he walked off. When he left the farm, he left the business. He doesn't say that. It's an open-ended story. And there's a reason for that. I'm almost finished. I just want to draw this comparison here, just to show you. The younger boy, where's that, Lisa Marie, that table of content. The younger boy, go for it. He was searching for... There's effect for a reason. Let's use our technology properly. The younger boy was searching for happiness. You think the older boy was searching for happiness as well? In a flash, you saw it there. Yes. Okay, go. I'll just read here. The younger boy said, "I'll find my happiness through self-discovery." The older boy said, "I will find my happiness through moral conformity." The older boy was the head boy. Everything he touched turned into gold. I told the church the other day, he had a financial portfolio manager. While the younger boy's portfolio manager would have been a parole officer. The younger boy says, listen, I can't do anything right in the eyes of dad and my brother and the community. The older boy attempts to do everything right. He's trying to do everything right, but he doesn't get it right. The younger boy is a rebel. The older boy is hardworking. The younger boy is an immoral spender. The older boy, he sets the example of being a law-abiding citizen, being very sacrificial. The younger boy is trying to save himself. He's a self-savior. The older boy does exactly the same. The younger boy's identity eventually pans out that I'm a slave, that I'm a servant. He sits with this condemnation, this emotion. The older boy says, listen, I'm a servant as well through my obedience. You get the picture? The younger boy demands riches. The older boy demands riches as well. The younger boy's father's will is not in his heart. The older boy's father's will is not in his heart either. The younger boy was removed from dad by doing wrong. The older boy was removed from dad by doing right. Now, I'm asking you this morning because this like shook me. I was more the older boy type. And you either today, you on that curve somewhere. Either you the younger boy, or you can identify with the older boy, or somewhere in between. I fluctuated a bit to the younger boy, and then I came back to the older boy. But I was more older boy because I grew up in church, and I tried to do everything right, and I kept to all the rules and everything. Now, the question I want to ask you today, you guys think we should only repent of the bad things we do? Or sometimes repent of the good things we think we do? Both, eh? Because we justify ourselves by the stuff that we do, by the amount of times we come to church and the stuff that we do for God. And then we become self-righteous and we miss out on what God has for us. The younger boy was kept away by shame. The older boy was kept away from the father's heart by pride. Yonko came out of the children's church, but he's not showing his watch to me, so we're good for time. I'm almost finished. The younger boy says, I can't do anything right. The older boy says, but I have done everything right. Okay? Do you think he did everything right? I don't think he did so. The younger boy was selfish. The older boy was selfish. The younger boy was looking for acceptance. The older boy was looking for acceptance. And then this is a serious one. The fear or the offense that the older brother caused in the younger brother is what kept the younger boy away from his father's house. And the judgment towards the younger brother kept him away from his father's house. And there's a lesson in this for us as a church. When we stop seeing that God loves everybody, we will become judgmental towards them. And I'm talking to our older brother types here. And we forget that all have sinned and fell short of the glory of God. And it's so easy, and I can testify of that in my life. The moment I get success, there's that niggling pride that wants to come in. And you know that arrogance is mainly when I look down upon other people and I think I'm better than them. That's what arrogance is. Confidence is that I know who I am in God. Confidence is that you guys know who you are in God. But we become arrogant when we forget that God wants to save the whole world. The father's love for the younger brother was the same as the father's love for the older brother. The father went out to the younger brother. He went out to the older brother. He invited both of them to come to the feast. And we must understand that. That is what God's heart is. Now, I told you that this was an open-ended story, and I'm going to finish it now by giving it away. Both the scriptures, reading from Galatians 3 verse 21, says, but the scripture imprisoned everything under sin, so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. Now, before faith came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. So then the law was our guardian until Christ came in order that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. There is neither older brother or younger brother. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. Now, I'm not preaching a universal grace here this morning. I'm just saying that God loves people equally. And when we come into Christ, there's neither a younger brother or older brother. There's neither a young generation in church or an older generation in church. Physically, there is. But in God's kingdom, we are one generation that must make the kingdom come. We are fathers and we are children. But we are one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. I want to ask you this. What is the difference between the first and the last parable? Remember, the first two parables was about the lost sheep, the lost coin. The difference is, I underlined it. The lost sheep said, go after the one that is lost. He went after the one that was lost. That's what I want to say. And the lost coin, the woman seek diligently. Did that happen with the younger boy, with the lost younger boy? Did somebody go out to look for him in the story? No, it didn't happen. Who was supposed to go out to look for the younger boy, would you say? In Genesis 4 verse 9 we read, then the Lord said to Cain, where is Abel your brother? He said, I do not know, am I my brother's keeper? Well, that's a rhetorical question. The answer is yes, you are your brother's keeper. The older brother was supposed to go out and to look for his younger brother. And we have to ask ourselves, are we going out to look for our younger brothers? Or are we too busy being religious? Too busy playing church? Too busy not reaching the nations, not reaching our town, not reaching our bordering countries, not reaching the nations. And then there's another thing. John 4 verse 10 we read, in this is love, not that we have loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. I told you guys that to live prodigally is to live extravagantly, to pour out, to spend until you can't spend anymore. And we see from the Bible, Jesus doesn't end that story by giving us the conclusion. He leaves it open for us to understand that He went to the cross and He was the perfect elder brother. He was the one that came down to earth to look for the sinners. He was the one that spilled His blood extravagantly. Prodigally. He was the one that spilled it until He couldn't spill it anymore. So for all the sin that we commit as older brothers or younger brothers, for all our self-righteousness, for all our pride, for all our shame, that we feel is so extravagant, it can't be overcome. It's such a problem for us. Jesus has spilled His blood extravagantly. He poured it out. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by His blood, to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because He, in His divine forbearance, He had passed over former sins. Mark 14 verse 22 we read, and as they were eating, He took bread, and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to them and said, take, this is my body. And He took a cup, and when He had given thanks, He gave it to them, and they all drank of it. And He said to them, this is my blood of the covenant, which I poured out to you. It wasn't a drop here and a drop there. Like the prodigals, boys messed up, like they spilled, like they wasted. Christ wasted Himself for us. And that's why when we worship, we must see that. We must see how our Lord gave His life for us. We're supposed to hang on the cross. We're supposed to bleed. We're supposed to take the pain. We're supposed to take the suffering. And that's what's happening at the moment. The world are taking the suffering. There's some of you that are sitting here, and you're taking suffering and pain and condemnation that you're not supposed to take. You're taking religious shots. You're taking heaviness that you're not supposed to take, because Jesus took it on the cross. He died for it. He poured it out. He was a prodigal elder brother that spoiled it perfectly. John 3:16, this is the last scripture. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God. We're going to have communion now. And I trust the Lord that you will see this now, that you will experience it today. We can't just believe in Jesus. We must experience Him as well. So I'm going to ask some of the team to hand out the communion. And the worship guys, if you guys can come up. And as we're handing that out, there's an opportunity for you today. For you today. To make that transaction with God. Maybe there's some of you here that feels like the younger boy. Maybe there's some of you that feels like the older boy, or like I said, somewhere in between. But the blood of Jesus Christ is sufficient. It was poured out for older and for younger boys. For sinners, for tax collectors, for the Pharisees, for the scribes. It doesn't matter how much you go to church. That won't earn your salvation. You receive it by grace. Maybe there's some of you that feels like that, and you thought you have to earn it by either coming to church, coming back to church, by reading Bible, by praying five times a day. And you're so frustrated. You feel like, yes, I'm really working hard here. God wants to set you free today. Maybe there's some of you that's here today and you feel like, I can't take communion because there's some sin in my life. If you are in Christ Jesus, you are righteous by His blood. And you can partake of the communion. Because that communion is to remind us of the death of Jesus and of His resurrection. I really believe that God is going to help me with balance here now. I really believe that God wants to just set people free. There's some more people over there who's been skipped. Just raise your hand if you don't have bread or you don't have juice and wine, the worship guys as well. As the word ministered to you today, there's some areas in your life that God might have highlighted. And that's the areas that He wants you to just to give to Him. Guilt, shame, condemnation, pride, fear, incompetence, insecurity. Maybe there's financial challenges that you have. Maybe there's health issues that you have. Maybe there's someone here that feels sick. Maybe there's someone who's got a disease, maybe. I want you to close your eyes. And symbolically, as you just hold that wine, it's juice. But it's wine, it's the blood of Christ. And you hold the bread. Say thank you to the Lord. Say, Lord, I thank you. I thank you for your blood. I thank you, Lord, for the bread of life, for your body that was broken for me. I thank you, Lord, that there is more than enough. I thank you that you poured out your life, your blood for me. And I want you to tell yourself today, if you are in Christ Jesus, if you accepted Him as your Lord and Savior, say, Lord, I am righteous because of the blood of Jesus Christ. Because there is nothing that you can do that can separate you from the love of God. And you sitting here today, not to earn anything, but to say thank you. God enables you to be thankful because He empowered you on the cross 2,000 years ago. God enables you to forgive people because He empowered you 2,000 years on the cross. God enables you to repent because He did it already on your behalf on the cross. And today you say, Lord, I receive that. I thank you for that. Father God, we thank you that today we can transact again, Lord. And we can just declare, Lord, that it is finished, Lord. It is finished on the cross. We cannot earn, Lord, your goodness and your mercy. We receive it, Lord. Lord, we thank you for your body, Lord, that was broken for us. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you were pierced for us, Lord. And we thank you, Lord, that there is provision in every area of our lives, Lord, through your broken body. God, we thank you that we have the opportunity today, Lord, to prophetically declare, Lord, that you provide for us, Lord, through your broken body. I pray today, Father God, Lord, that financial burdens, Father God, will lift because you have made provision on the cross, Lord Jesus. I pray today, Lord, that sickness will depart because you have made provision for healing on the cross. I pray, Lord Jesus, that today, Lord, condemnation will depart because you have made provision, Lord, on the cross. I pray today, Lord, that religion will depart, Lord, because you have made provision for relationship on the cross. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you saved sinners like us. And we thank you for your broken body. Let's eat together. Jesus, thank you that your blood washes us. Thank you that your blood is life, Lord. Thank you that you, like a prodigal God, Lord, spilt your blood for us, Lord. You poured it out, Lord. And that it permeates every area of our life, Lord. And it doesn't become dry and crusty, Lord. It doesn't just cover our sins, Lord. You tore the veil, Lord Jesus. And you made a way for us. We glorify you that your blood washes us, Lord. And that this morning, Lord, you come and clean us. We thank you for that, Lord Jesus. Let's drink together. I want to invite you this morning, if you don't know the Jesus that we're talking about, a couple of months ago I was sitting on the toilet, sorry, people say I'm renowned for my toilet humor, I won't go there, but I was thinking, as I sat with a magazine, Lord, what is so good about your news? If we as the church are so frustrated, if we are so heavy burdened, because it was just a time of guilt and condemnation in my life, and I realized I didn't understand the grace message. I tried to earn everything, tried to be a good pastor, tried to be a good husband, tried to be a good father, and I couldn't get out of it. I don't know why God doesn't respect toilets, but he didn't give me the answer right there. But then the whole grace message just started flowing in our church again. And God showed me, this is the good news. This is the good news, that there's life and life and abundance in me. I paid the price for you guys. You don't have to work so hard. You don't have to try. The stuff that you do because you have a relationship with me. I don't want you to be sacrificially obedient. I want you to be obedient because you love me, because we have a relationship. I want you to be obedient because I already sacrificed, because you are grateful. I want you to relax. And it started changing my life. And I don't understand the whole thing yet, but it's as if the good news started making sense to me again. And as we prayed for you guys as well, somebody prayed this morning and said, Lord, we ask that you will refresh people again. People that stagnated. People that lost their first love. I want to invite you this morning. Can we stand? If you're here today and you haven't accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord, we'd love to pray with you. And when we worship, I'd like to invite you to come out to the front. And coming out to the front will not save you. Us praying for you will not save you. You can get saved right there where you are. If you prefer, you can get saved on the toilet as well. God will save you anywhere and everywhere. There's something that takes place in your heart. But by somebody just praying with you and agreeing with you, and you confess with your mouth and you believe with your heart, your brain becomes a witness to your own salvation. And people around you become a witness. And Christianity isn't a lone ranger sport. It's a family thing. And the Father's heart is for you to be part of a family. If you're not part of a family yet, I'm sure this family will gladly accept you. I hear good things about the fathers in this church, whether they're old or whether they're young. There's fathers in this church that will walk a road with you. They will help you to grow in Christ. We cannot be lone rangers. But they must see that you want to walk a road. That's why we're asking people to come out. So I'm just quickly going to ask, if you close your eyes, bow your heads, you guys that know Jesus, pray now, because there's a battle for people's souls going on. If you're here today, and maybe you had a relationship with the Lord, maybe it's become religious, maybe it's become stale, maybe it's your first time that you want to say publicly, I'm not ashamed anymore. I want this good news. I want this grace. I'm tired of trying. I'm tired in the world of trying to be morally good. I don't want to do this self-discovery thing anymore. I want to accept the Lord Jesus Christ today as my Lord and my Savior. Save me from myself and save me from this world. And save me from eternal damnation. I don't want to scare you with hell today, but it's reality. But God wants you to have abundant life on this earth. He wants you to smile. He wants you to have joy. He wants you to be able to face things in life, not on your own, but with Him and with the family surrounding you. If that's you maybe today, that just want prayer for that, just quickly say, that's me. That's me. Thank you. Thank you. If you put up your hand, you can drop it again. Anybody else maybe? Thank you. There's another hand. I'm not psyching you up emotionally. The music is playing with you. It's doing something in your heart, but that's not what it's about. You can walk into the desert and God will save you there as well. But this is family. We're creating an atmosphere where the Lord wants to gently just say, listen, I'm a gentleman. I knock, you must open the door. I'm not going to kick you down. So if there's anybody else, there's another hand. Thank you. Anybody else who would like prayer? Just to come back to Jesus. Just to come back to our Lord. Just to come back into the good news. Thank you. There's another hand. There's some other hands going on. If you raised your hand and you have the courage to come to the front, quickly step out from where you are and just come and stand here at the front. If you feel like, yes, okay, I don't want to, just werk jou ouens se ribbes langs jou. Just tug him in the ribs and say, listen, come with me, man. That guy looks a bit freaky. He's from South Africa and we don't know what they do there. Thank you, guys. Thank you, guys. Can I have some of the facilitators and some of the elders from the church maybe just lay hands on everybody? Yes, you can move here. And I know some of you, you might have prayed this already. You want to pray it again. You just want to say, Lord, I love you. I want to be with you. And that's okay. That's good. If you know Jesus, then please pray for the people, because there's a battle going on for either their salvation or either breakthrough in their life or either victory. So let's not be spectators. Let's just pray in the Spirit for them, because there's always something going on in the Spirit. There's always some fight going on in the Spirit. Thank you, Jesus. Can you guys quickly just look at me? I know I'm not beautiful, but I try my best. Can't afford a plastic surgeon. But I know I'm righteous because of the blood of Jesus. I am beautiful because of the blood of Jesus. You guys are beautiful because of the blood of Jesus. There's some of you that struggle with insecurity. And you feel like, yes, I'm not beautiful. And people even tell you that sometimes. It's a lie. It is a lie. You can tell yourself you are beautiful because of the blood of Jesus Christ. He's made provision for your beauty on the cross. Just quickly pray this with me. Say, Lord Jesus, I want to hear you. Can the whole church help them with this? Lord Jesus, thank you for the cross. Thank you, Jesus, that cross is planted in Swakopmund, in my house, in my family. Thank you, Jesus, that I don't have to hang on the cross, but you hung on the cross for me. I receive, Lord, life and life in abundance. I receive prosperity, Lord. I receive healing because of the cross. Thank you, Jesus. I thank you, Lord, that you live in my heart. I thank you that you are my helper, that you are my Savior. Thank you, Jesus, that I am saved. Thank you that I am victorious. Thank you that I am beautiful. Thank you that I am rich. I glorify you. I love you. In Jesus' name. Amen. Quickly look at me again. The ugly guy at the front was beautiful because of Jesus. You guys must tell yourself regularly, Yonko, he used to help me not to look at the mirror that much. I don't know why. I had a vain spirit. But when I look at the mirror, I tell myself now, Rick, you might be bald. Not bald like in bald, but bald like in bald. No hair. But you are beautiful. Because of what Jesus did for you on the cross. And whatever negative emotion you feel in your heart, shame or pride or condemnation, you tell that thing to shut up in Jesus' name. And you tell yourself, I am beautiful. I'm righteous because of the blood of Jesus. Amen. Can we give a shout to the Lord? No. That wasn't a shout to the Lord. Last night when Germany won, that was a semi-shout to the Lord. Can we beat that? 1, 2, 3. We scream Jesus. 1, 2, 3. Jesus! We're getting there. We're getting there. That might be a 1-0 victory, but we're getting there. We're going to go for an all-out victory. Lord, I want to thank you, Lord, for these precious people, Lord. I want to thank you, Lord, just for your goodness and your mercy, Lord. I want to thank you, Lord, for every person that dedicated or rededicated to, every person that are going to dedicate their lives, Father God, to you in this year, Father God, in this week, Father God, Lord, this evening, Lord. We prophesy it, Lord. We thank you for that, Lord. We thank you for your good news, Lord, to go out, Father God, Lord, in the name of Jesus, Lord. And we declare that you are our King and our Savior. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Amen.